I had a friend growing up named Luke Bradford. Some of you may even know Luke Bradford. As I've mentioned before, I grew up mostly in Huntsville, Alabama, around that area. And Luke and I spent a lot of time together, especially when we were younger. And I would go over to his house and he would have all these expensive toys that we would get to play with, and he would come to my house and we would swim in a garbage can, you know? Literally. We had a 55-gallon garbage can, and all you need to do is fill it up with water and you got a swimming hole right there. And when you're five, you fit. So, and then you put the lid on and it's like you're in a well. It's, you know, and when you're tired of it, you dump it out and then you play in the gutter water. I mean, what else do you need? So I think sometimes he really enjoyed coming to my house more than I enjoyed going to his house, because we just did stupid stuff like that and entertained ourselves with whatever we could find. My parents did allow us to have a go-kart, which I think my mom regretted that decision. When we were younger, I ran over my sister one time accidentally. But he liked to come and ride that go-kart too. The thing about Luke was he was always taller and bigger than all the other kids, including myself. I remember when we were probably about seven, he could reach the adult water fountain. And, I mean, he was a full head taller than me, even at that age. He was just huge. And he was always so tall. And I always wanted to be taller. I always wanted to see over the counter and reach the adult water fountain at church and, you know, all the other amazing things you can do when you're tall, or at least taller. And he always was able to just do those kind of things. And he was just crazy tall. When we were around 11, we actually went to where my parents live currently. We were already living there. And it was snowing, so it was a snow day, and we were having fun out there, and he didn't really bring a pair of shoes that he just brought one pair, and so he didn't want to get another pair soaking wet, and so my dad said, hey, I've got an extra pair. You think that sounds crazy, because Luke was 11 years old. Well, what's even crazier is when he put on my dad's shoes, they were too small. And you see my dad, he's not a small man. He wears a size 12 shoe. But Luke, at the age approximately of 11, was already too big for a size 12. As you can tell, Luke was huge. He ended up, I think, being about 6'8". And you've probably known people around this height, around this size. But it's very, very tall. And compared to the average person, especially. So that's just a little bit about Luke Bradford. His father actually owned Bradford Electric Company, and that was one of my first jobs out of high school. I worked for Bradford Electric Company for almost 2 years before I went to college. And so I knew the Bradfords pretty well. And I'm going to get back to Luke at the end of this lesson, and you'll hear more about him. But I want to talk about this morning, if I were a perfect Christian. If I were a perfect Christian, what would I look like? So imagine, put yourself in this position of these two different people that come up to you. And imagine a person gave you compliments all the time and attention and called and visited you all the time, baked brownies for you or whatever your favorite sweets are, came to all your kids' birthday parties and just loved on you, gave them the best gifts. And then adversely, imagine another person who was always rude to you, told you you'll never amount to anything. You're not a good person. You're not a good father. You're not a good mother. You're not a good wife. You're not a good husband. And you're just a bad person in general. They're always talking about you behind your back, and when you find out, they may deny it, or maybe they'll even just tell you, yeah, because I don't like you. They ignore you when you try to talk to them, and generally they just try to make you feel bad whenever they get the chance. My question is, how do we treat those two people in our lives? How would you treat these two people? I would say, generally speaking, even Christians would probably be good to the first person. They would not be very good to the second. I personally have a tendency to be kinder, better, more selfless, more giving, more forgiving to those who are kind to me. I would say I even feel urged or a need to repay someone who is kind to me, who is selfless to me, who is thoughtful of me and my children and my family and our lives. And then that people that ignore me and don't really have anything to do with me, I don't really feel the urge or need to be kind to them, or not be kind, but to do things for them and to give of my time for them. We don't really interact much. But if I were a perfect Christian, how would I treat those two people? I would say a lot of people's natural response would be the same as what I just described. And I believe that would even entail a lot of times talking bad about them, gossiping about them. Not only are we not doing good things for them, but we are talking bad about them because of the way that they treat us. And I believe that's why Jesus said some of the things that we're about to discuss, because he knows human nature, physical nature of humans, and what's inside our physical minds and the world that we live in and what we battle with. Because guess what? He battled with the same things. He just didn't mess up. If I were a perfect Christian, how would I treat those two different people? And if I were a perfect Christian, truly, wouldn't it be hard to tell which one I actually liked better between those two people? And that's the point I really want to get to this morning as we dive into this discussion of if I were a perfect Christian. Wouldn't I treat them both with love? And I think you would have a hard time telling which I liked better if I were a perfect Christian. See, God doesn't say treat people according to how good they are to you. In fact, Jesus tells us to do the opposite in Luke. If you want to, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 32 of Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. What if we treated everyone the same? What if we treated everyone the same and it didn't matter how they responded to us? It didn't matter what they had done before that moment. We treated everyone that way. And on top of that, it wouldn't even matter if they knew that we did that for them. I can remember, I think it was a Sunday evening, not too long ago, there was an envelope on my Bible or right around where I was sitting. And I think I was leading singing when I came back to that, to my seat. There was an envelope with some money in it. And I think on the envelope it said, "We know you've been to the emergency room or to the doctor's office a lot lately with your children. Use this to do whatever you need to with it." It was not signed. I have no idea to this day who put that envelope on the pew with some monetary help in it for me. They did not expect a thanks. They didn't do it for a thanks. They wanted the help. I had not given them money previous to that that they were repaying. They simply did it out of the kindness of their heart. Whatever motivated them to do that, I'm thankful. I do not know who it was. But if we look at Matthew chapter 6, I want you to read this with me. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Do you notice your reward will be great in Luke chapter 6, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind and grateful, kind to the ungrateful. Okay? In Matthew chapter 6, do what you do in secret. Give. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't do it because of the show of it. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Our focus is not to be on whether we're liked, praised, adored, loved here on this earth. If no one ever knows on this earth the good deeds that we do, it's okay. Because that's not why we should be doing it. Our reward is better than praise of men. God sees what you're doing, even if no one else does. And your reward will be great. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Maybe not in this life. Maybe. Maybe you will be blessed of it because of those things even in this life. But ultimately, your reward is after this life. Ultimately, there is more for you if you're doing it for the right reasons and if your heart is in the right place and if you're doing these things which we are asked, told to do. I actually had a person that I know that who would get mad at me or anybody else if you mentioned their name as a good servant. They did not want recognition. They did not want their name to be brought up because that's not why they were doing it. And if I were a perfect Christian, I don't care, really, who sees me do what good deed. I don't have to shout a trumpet. You don't have to be good to me. And you don't have to return the favor. I'm not looking for a thanks. I'm not expecting it, and I'm going to get mad at you if I give you something and you don't ever tell me thank you. That's not why I did it in the first place if I'm a perfect Christian. And people would have a hard time telling me which person I liked better, the person that treated me horribly or the person who was kind to me, if I were a perfect Christian. So I'm going to give you three things to do or that you would do if you were a perfect Christian. Here we go. If I were a perfect Christian, I would, 1, show love to my enemies by my actions. By giving them what they need when they need it. I would show love to my enemies by giving them what they need when they need it. A lot of us, I think, have used this scripture to say how we'll get back at our enemies. Finally, a verse that lets us heap hot coals of fire on their head. But I want you to read this with me in Proverbs from Solomon. Proverbs verse 25, 21 through 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. It does say, for you will heap burning coals on his head. And then it says, and the Lord will reward you. Isn't that interesting? So far, all three of these have ended with what the Lord will do to you if you do these things. But it does say, for you will heap burning coals on his head. Whatever your motive, I think as we mature and as we reach and strive for becoming more and more like Christ in our life, maybe those motives change. And at first, maybe you're doing it because I want to heap hot coals on their head. And eventually, I'm doing it because I know that's what they need. Because I want my reward from God because of His grace. I know I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. But because of His grace, I want to live walking in the light, striving to be like Him. And I know these people need help whether they're my enemies or not. I'm going to feed them when they're hungry. I'm going to give them drink when they're thirsty. And yes, hopefully it will heap hot coals on their head in the sense that they'll change their ways because of your good deeds. On a side note, I don't even see Mark. I don't know if he's in here or not. I hope he doesn't get mad at me for saying this. But right after that, I think might be one of Mark's favorite verses. And it says, something about it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than to share a house with a quarrelsome woman. And I think he used that at a Bible class one time as a joke for Bridget. And as I was reading, preparing for this lesson, I came across that and I was like, oh, it's right there. There it is. I don't see Bridget as a quarrelsome woman. I don't think he does either. But I just thought that was funny. It's right there in Psalm 25. What is my real motivation here? And right at the end, just like all other three verses, and the Lord will reward you. Number 2, show love to those who will not repay you. Show love to those who will not repay you. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, it seems to say we should seek those people out. Let me read this with you. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. If we're inviting our friends in hopes that they're going to invite us so that we can be in the in crowd and keep up with the Joneses, if you will, and look good, then it's all for the wrong reasons. If the only reason that I came to your birthday party. The only reason that I did something good is because I felt bad because you did something good for me last week. And I needed to repay you. That's not what God is saying here. Christ says, seek out the poor, the crippled, the lame, and give a party to them. They can't repay you. They don't have the means to give that kind of thing back to you. You may never see them again. Seek out those people to help. Not for clout, not for popularity, but because they need your help, because you're doing it for the right reasons, because you love God and you love them. Encourage those who never get encouragement and who will not ever encourage you back, possibly. They cannot repay you. For, here we go, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Again, what's your motivation? For you will be paid at the resurrection. It's not here and now. It's not at this time that we're going to get our repayment if we're doing it for the right reasons. Now, if this is what you want, then here's your reward. You've got it. Enjoy it. And then it's over. But if you're doing it for the right reasons, then you're going to be repaid later. Not because you did it all right, because you did it for the right reasons. Number three, and this is the last one, show love by praying for those who harm you. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. And here it is, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing this than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your Father is perfect. Show love to your enemies by your actions. If I were a perfect Christian, I would show love to my enemies by my actions. I would show love to those who will not repay me. I will show love by praying to those who harm me. I think prayer is one of those things that if we use it correctly, it can help open our lives and make us better Christians, not just because we're connecting with God, but what we're praying for. And how many times have you had someone that you gripe about all the time, that you're so frustrated with, that you're so upset with, every time you look at them, you just cringe inside. You have this almost hatred when you're around them that bubbles up. Instead of turning to the person who's right next to you and telling how awful they are to you, bow your head and pray for them. Wouldn't that change your perspective on the next time that you see them, how you're treating them? Because you know in your heart that you said a prayer for that person. Pray for those who persecute you, who would do harm to you. Just say a prayer for them. Not so that they can hear, but so that we can be a better person, so that God can reach out to them in their lives in some providential way to help them, maybe through us. Pray for them. What is your motivation? At the end of this verse causes possibly some confusion. in verse 48 in Matthew chapter 5. Be perfect like your Father is perfect. Some people would throw their hands up right there and say, well, obviously, I can't do that because I can't be perfect. So I might as well not even try. I remember going on a campaign, actually with Chase Park. And we were walking around, and we came up to a house. It was a Know Your Bible campaign is what we called it. And we were going door knocking, trying to set up Bible studies and just talk to people about the gospel and so forth. And we came upon one gentleman's house, and he was outside working on his truck. And he wasn't mean to us or anything like that, but when we told him, hey, we're here for the Know Your Bible campaign from such and such church, would you be interested in setting up a Bible study? Could we help you in any way? Could we pray with you for anything? And basically his response was, it's too late for me. There's no hope for me. You might as well knock on somebody else's door. And obviously, I still remember it to this day because it impacted me. And it was very sad that he felt that way. He was still breathing. He was still alive. He still had opportunity. As far as I know, he's still alive this day. But in his head, he was too far gone. And maybe verses like this scare people off. I've got to be perfect in order to be a Christian. If you look at the root of this word perfect, especially here in Matthew chapter 5, I think that you would see it a little differently. And maybe it would help us think about it in a way that it was sort of meant to be thought of, at least here in this specific scripture. A lot of people would read this and say, I can't do that, like I said. Instead of thinking about it as perfection, not being able to make a mistake type of perfection, think of it as having reached my full strength, having my complete purpose fulfilled, like God. God has his complete purpose fulfilled. He's reached his full potential, not because he's grown up into a person or a being that is all-powerful. He is always there. He's always at his full strength, his full potential, his completeness, his perfection. It's true that God doesn't make mistakes. But it's also true that God is not less God tomorrow than he was today, or more God tomorrow than he was today. He's always all-powerful. He's always perfect. He's always fulfilled. And that is our goal. Maybe you should read Matthew chapter 5, verses 48, this part of 48. Be perfect like a fully complete Christian, reaching our full maturity in Christ, just like God is fully complete, always. God doesn't expect us to never make a mistake, although we can be spotless as we walk in the light and have our sins forgiven. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. He calls us to be better and better every day, though. If I were a perfect Christian, if I were all grown up as a Christian, what would I look like? Luke Bradford grew to be very tall, physically, as a man. But spiritual maturity is so much better than physical stature. One, it's within our control. We can grow and grow and grow, and we don't have to have a limit as to how much like God we can become, how full and perfect we can become as long as we have today to be better than we were yesterday. Two, we never have to peak. Similarly, but with age, a lot of people think we get to a peak and then we just start deteriorating. Physically, that's true. Spiritually, not necessarily. Once again, it's up to me. A 90-year-old can be more complete, more perfect than they were when they were 85. We can continue maturing and growing the way that we look like Christ, the way that we look like God in our lives. Three, its rewards are far greater than any physical reward we could ever have. No matter how much money or physical maturity we gain, where we live, how we look, how tall we are, how strong we are, how rich we are, spiritual fullness is so much better and it lasts forever. If we go to heaven, it's for all eternity. We never leave. And we get to be with God forever. If I were a perfect Christian, would I be the spiritual Luke Bradford among Christians? Or would I be much, much taller? How far would my telescope reach to be at the full strength? Are you ready to look like God in your life? Are you ready to start that journey if you have not? To change your identity into something that can grow to be like God as we mature and grow in Him. If I were a perfect Christian, what would I look like? We have to start that journey to begin with. Or maybe you were down that path, but you've gotten off path. And you stopped caring what God thought, and you started thinking about what everybody else around you thinks. We have no promise of the next minute, but we have right now to change our lives, whether we have never become a Christian or if we want to come back to Christ in some public manner, in some way. And you can come forward and say whatever it is that is on your heart. We'll pray with you. Or you can put on Christ in baptism right now. Whatever need you have, won't you come?